Some of you had to travel like into that place where you're not comfortable outside your standard row in church. So if you don't know me, I know all of you guys. If you don't know me, I'm Derek Eats, and I'm the children's ministry director and the admin director here. And Pastor Bob is away enjoying the Thanksgiving break with his family. And so I get the honor and pleasure and joy of preaching today. So we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, and I thought it was a good topic since we just came off of Thanksgiving Day and we're on our Thanksgiving break. But I really think that there's a seriousness about Thanksgiving, and we're going to talk about that today, that it's not just a holiday, that it's really a lot more. And so I titled my message for today, Thanksgiving is a Choice, and I'm really going to walk through that with you guys. So let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you that we can come together and we can dig into your word, God, and I thank you for this worship, that is not a warm-up act, but that is actually something that we give to you before we receive from your word. And so I thank you for that time of worship. That was awesome. God, I thank you for this group of people that you brought here today. And God, I invite your Holy Spirit right now to come into this place and to begin moving through the hearts and the minds of the people here, begin opening their hearts and minds to receive your word. God, I pray that when people hear your word, God, that their lives are changed. It's not about making them smarter. It's not about making them know more scripture, but it's about changing their lives. And so, God, I pray that lives will be changed as a result of this message about Thanksgiving. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. Is there a Charger game or something? There's actually, I think, more people at first service. So, all right. So we're going to talk about Thanksgiving as a choice and what that means. And it's more than just an annual holiday. That is something that we can do in our lives. And we're going to look at it we're going to take a look at some stories from the life of Jesus. That's always a good place to look when we're looking about where to get a good model for how we should be living our lives. And so we're going to start in John chapter 6. And the stories that I picked out today, there's three of them. They're all super familiar stories to you. And so when we approach them, as soon as I talk about them, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I know that story. And I don't want that to close your mind to what we're going to talk about today, because I really want to look at it through the lens of Thanksgiving, because these are really well-known stories. But we're going to pick apart and look at them and pick out some things that we see that relate to having a heart and a mindset on Thanksgiving. All right, so if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the back. I'm not going to have the Bible verses up here, so grab a Bible so you can follow along. We're going to be we're starting in John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 4. And this is the story of when Jesus fed the 5,000. I think all of you know that story, right? This miraculous thing happens. He feeds the 5,000. So, all right, let's read. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them those to who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. So just coming off of the Thanksgiving holiday, the idea of they ate as much as they wanted. Who ate as much as they wanted on Thanksgiving Day? And it's like the one meal a year where I feel like I sit down and I start eating, and you just eat to the point where you kind of back up from the table and just, you know, you're in that food coma and you've just had too much, right? So who had turkey on Thanksgiving? Okay, how about this? Who didn't have turkey on Thanksgiving? Okay, that's actually more than first service. So about 90% of Americans have turkey on Thanksgiving, and we eat, what's the number? A remarkable amount of turkeys. 50 million turkeys are consumed on Thanksgiving Day. 50 million turkeys. And I guess everybody has a pumpkin pie because there's also 50 million pumpkin pies eaten on Thanksgiving as well. I called my brother, or was texting with my brother, my older brother, on Thanksgiving morning, and I said, are you having turkey today? And he said, no, I'm having roast leg of lamb and Brussels sprouts. Now, I'm not a big vegetable fan, but Brussels sprouts are like way down here. Like, I don't know. So anyway, so 10% people don't have turkey, so he's one of those, and there's a few of you here. So most popular side dishes. Number one, mashed potatoes. Okay, you got that. Number two, stuffing. Okay, you guys are on. First service is asleep. Number three was green. Is my time up? All right, thanks for coming. Number three was green beans. I'm not a fan. My wife likes green beans, but I'm not a fan of green beans. My favorite's number four, sweet potatoes. I like to smear them all over the top of my turkey when I eat it. That's really, with marshmallows. That's really good that way. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm looking at the list of top 10 things. Brussels sprouts is in the top 10. Did you guys have Brussels sprouts? Raise your hand. Okay. Is there any good way to cook a Brussels sprout? Because they taste terrible. Somebody said you batter them and deep fry them. No, like they do at the fair with the Snickers bars? No? Okay. Anyway, I think we all get the idea. So on this day, Jesus does this amazing thing. He does this miracle, and everybody had as much as they could eat. So that's kind of what we all did on Thanksgiving Day. We had as much as we could eat, right? All right, let's go back and look at our story here. We're in verse 11. He says here, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And in this verse, I want you to know something. The word to give thanks, I did a little word research on this, and it's the word eucharisteo. It's a Greek word. And eucharisteo is the same word for thankfulness that we get for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is giving thanks, and that's called the Eucharist, right? You guys know that. And so it's very interesting, though, in this word eucharisteo, I love the Greek because the Greek words they're so rich. They have a very big vocabulary, and so they can get very narrow in the definition of how they use their words. There's like 20 words for the word love, right? I mean, there's all these different types of love. And so the same thing with thankfulness. There's a many different words in Greek for thankfulness, and this particular one has a very interesting definition, this eucharisteo in Greek. Anne Voskamp, who is an author, I think some of you have read her book. She has a book called 1,000 Gifts, and the women, I think, are doing a study leading up to Christmas, and she has a book called The Greatest Gift, which is a Christmas book, and she has a devotional called Unwrapping the Greatest Gift, and I think there's a women's devotion going to go through that book. Anyway, Anne had looked into this word, and this is what she had to say about eucharisteo. She said the root word, eucharisteo, is cherish. That's the root word in there, and that means grace. And so Jesus, in this situation, he took the bread and he saw it as grace and he gave thanks. But also contained in the word eucharisteo is the word charis, which means joy. So it's very interesting. This word eucharisteo means grace, recognizing God's grace. That's the undeserved favor of God, right? That grace, recognizing God's grace, being thankful, and that leads to joy. All of that, those three parts are all packaged in this word, eucharisteo. And so when he gave thanks, he was doing that. He was modeling eucharisteo. He's saying, God, thank you for your grace, for these loaves and fish. And he knew it was going to lead to joy. Anne goes on to say, deep joy is only found at the table of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the holy grail of Christianity. As it relates to joy. And God set it at the very center of our faith. So having an idea and an attitude of thanksgiving is a big deal. And I think it's really interesting. When does he give thanks? Is it before the fish, the miracle, the fish and the bread are multiplied? Or after? It's before, right? He gives thanks at the moment when he's had five little loaves of barley bread and two fish. That's the moment he gives thanks. Right before the miracle happens. And as I was looking at this, I thought, you know, how many times do we not give thanks for what little that we have, right? We have that situation where we were maybe praying for something, or we want a better job, or we want a different place to live, or we want something, and we're praying and we're asking God for it, and we have something, but it's not the thing that we want. I think we have that tendency, it's our human nature, is to not be thankful for what we have, right? And so there's Jesus showing us here, be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for your two loaves, your five loaves of bread and your two fish, right? And trust God for his provision. I think that, we are so challenged by that, by our culture, right? I mean, we're bombarded. You turn on the TV and all the TV ads are telling you what things you need, you know, what beauty products you need and clothes you need to wear and the new electronic devices that you need to have, right? I mean, and, you know, banner ads on your computer and everywhere. We're bombarded with all the things that we need. And so it's hard to maintain that grateful heart and that thankful heart for what we have, because the world is telling us all the stuff that we don't have, right? Who went shopping on Black Friday? Nobody? Come on, audience participation. Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. Who went shopping on Black Friday? Okay. So you guys are breaking the odds, right? So 50% of Americans don't go shopping on Black Friday, but 50% do, about half. And the ones that do go out super early. Did anybody go out super early, like 6 a.m. or no? It's amazing. So people are out there shopping. I think, you know, this idea of the world telling you what you need, even my kids were telling me, oh, Dad, there's these, you know, video games. They're half price on Black Friday. We got to go get these new video games because they're half price. And lots of people go out and they spend their money on Black Friday. $35 million is spent on Black Friday. And billion. Did I say million? No, it's billion. $35 billion was spent on Friday. But Black Friday is actually like fifth in the list of shopping days of the year. The biggest shopping day of the year? The Saturday before Christmas. So I guess the procrastinators way outnumber the early shoppers, right? All right, well, let's get back to our story. So let's look at something. There's something in this story that I've read, I don't know, dozens of times, and I never saw this part of it. And as I was preparing for today, it just really stuck out. So look in verse 22. It says, on the next day, so this is the Apostle John, right? And he's writing about what happened, this miracle, right? And he says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there were had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Verse 23, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord gave thanks. So in verse 22, this is John, he's talking, he says, verse 22 says, on the next day, so he's describing what happened the day before. And this is how he describes it. It's near the place where they ate the bread and the Lord gave thanks. So, doesn't that stick out a little bit? Like, okay, so you're there and you've got five loaves of barley bread and you've got two fish. And Jesus does this amazing thing where you start passing out the bread. And first of all, when it says 5,000 people, that's the men. So if you add the women and children, they, you know, Bible scholars say there's probably 10 to 15,000 people here. So 10 to 15,000 people, and you're there, and you're trying to help, and Jesus says, go ahead, pass it out, and you start passing out the loaves of bread. And no matter how much you pass out to the thousands and thousands of people, your basket of bread never goes empty. Right? You're just passing. And then you've got two little fish on a plate, and you start cutting up the fish and giving it out, and no matter how much fish you give away, and so if that happened to you, how would you describe that if you were talking about that yesterday? Would you say, yeah, that's the day the Lord gave thanks and we ate some bread? No, you'd be like, oh my gosh, God showed up. Jesus did this amazing miracle. We couldn't give away the bread. And it kept going and going and going. It never ran out. And the fish never, right? You would be like freaked out over the amazing miracle that happened. So why does John say, that's the day that the Lord gave thanks and we ate some bread? I think it has to do with how important that was. How important it was and how remarkable and memorable it was to John that Jesus, confronted with 15,000 people to feed and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, took a moment and thanked God. That's what stuck with John. It's interesting to me that the give thanks here that John uses in verse 23 is that exact eucharisteo word. It's not one of the other versions in Greek of the word thanks. It's the eucharisteo. When he's talking about what happened the day before. Sorry, I'm talking about this is, yeah. So for John, this was important. This was a big deal that the Lord gave thanks. It reminds me of, as I was preparing this, reminds me of a guy named George Mueller. And George Mueller was a missionary, and he ran some orphanages in England in the 1830s. And at the time, cholera was widespread, and so lots of the parents were dying from cholera, leaving their kids basically to fend for themselves and to live on the streets. And so George Mueller, if you've ever read about him, had this amazing ministry. So he was brokenhearted over the kids on the street, so he opened up an orphanage. And over his lifetime of his ministry, he ended up helping over 100,000 kids through his orphanages. He was also he traveled around and spread the gospel. He went to 42 countries and traveled over 200,000 miles. And this is in the 1830s, the 1800s. I mean, this is steamships and railroad trains, right? 200,000 miles, preaching the gospel in 42 countries. But the most amazing thing to me about George Mueller's life is that he never asked anybody for anything. His belief was that he would ask God for provision. He would thank God and ask God for provision, and God would move men. So he never asked his parishioners for money. He never asked anybody he came in contact with, business people, anything. In all of his travels and everything he did, never once in his ministry did he ask anybody for anything. No money, no food, no clothes for his orphans, nothing. He simply prayed to God for provision and said, God, I leave it in your hands. I know you're going to move the hearts of men to provide. And if you read about George Mueller's life, it's amazing. He journaled all through his life, and it's just filled with miracles of God's provision. There was a particular day when they got up in the morning and all the kids came to the dining hall. There was about 300 kids, and they all sit down for breakfast, and one of the helpers in the orphanage came up to Mr. Mueller and said, we don't have any food for breakfast. And in fact, we have no money to buy food. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed the kids? And she was stressed out and panicked about it. And he stood up in front of all the kids and he said, children, we must not be late for school. And he said, so let's pray. And he prayed this simple prayer. He said, Dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat this morning. Amen. That was a simple prayer. We thank you for what you're going to give us to eat this morning. A minute later, there's a knock at the door. They go to open the door, and there's the baker from the town, and he says, Hi, Mr. Mueller, the Lord got me up in the middle of the night. I was worried that you weren't going to have food for breakfast. I don't know why, but God just put it on my heart. I stayed up all night baking loaves of bread, and here they are for your kids. And he came, and he had started at 2 in the morning, and he had baked all night, and he brought the bread, and so he passed out the bread to all the orphans. And he leaves, the door closes, and they're getting ready to eat, and another knock on the door. It's the town milkman. And he says, you know what? I don't know what happened, but my cart just broke down right outside. I was doing my morning deliveries of milk. My cart broke down outside. I've got to get all the milk off my cart so that I can repair my cart. Can you take all this milk and give it to your orphans? It was an amazing miracle. He was just trusting God, and he started by thanking God, for what he knew God was going to provide. I think it's good to give God thanks when we have a little bit. It's harder to give God thanks in times of trouble, when things are really hard. So let's take a look at another story in Jesus' life. We're going to turn now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 23. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the Lord's Supper. Again, this is a story that everybody knows, right? But we're going to look at it through the lens of thanksgiving today. So picking up in verse 23, if you're there, you can follow along. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Right? This is the Eucharist, right? This is Jesus, again, modeling that word, Eucharisteo. He's recognizing God's grace. He's being thankful, and that's going to lead to joy. And I don't want to read past this really quick. I want to stop for a minute, and I want you to think about where this was. What was the setting? This is the Last Supper. Jesus had been betrayed, and he knew what was going to happen to him. Right? I mean, he knew. He knew that he was going to go, and he was going to be beaten, and he was going to suffer, and he was going to die. So with that on his mind, he took a moment and he gave thanks. And I wonder, I think about myself, could I, knowing what was going to happen to me, still pause and give thanks for anything? Right? But Jesus is modeling for us what it means to be thankful in all circumstances. It's easy to give God thanks when things are going good, and we should. We should do that. But it's a lot harder to give God thanks in the midst of our hardest trials of our life. You may remember a guy named Tony Snow. Tony Snow was a journalist, and he was a news anchor for Fox News. And he ended up being the White House press secretary under George W. Bush. And there's an amazing story about Tony Snow. In 2005, while he was working as a news anchor for Fox News, he got colon cancer. And this is the same disease that ended up killing his mother. And he had surgery, and they thought they had gotten the cancer. And later that year, he returned to work at Fox News. April the following year, he was appointed as White House press secretary. People that knew Tony Snow said that he was just one of those guys. He was just a really good guy. In fact, somebody described him as the most decent, kind, and encouraging human being that they'd ever met. Just a really good guy. He's at the top of his career, White House press secretary. And in January of 2007, he was at a press conference in a ballroom at a hotel in Washington. It was a press conference related to the National Day of Prayer. There's about 100 journalists there and others gathered. And he shared sort of a testimony. He told them that his cancer had come back. He told them about the importance in his life of faith and having the right attitude, a grateful, thankful attitude. And he told the people that were there that day, "You have a choice." He said that the disease that caused him, this disease that caused him to ask him about his faith. Really, what was it going to take him? Where was it going to take him? He said, "You know, when I was young, I was like a lot of us as little kids." He said, "My faith was like sitting on Santa's lap. You pray because you want things." And he challenged his audience that day. He said, "How do you approach God? Do you simply ask for favors, or do you do the hard thing? Do you give yourself to God in complete surrender?" Tony went on to talk about his deepening faith and how it hadn't happened overnight, that as he had struggled with his illness, he began praying more and reading his Bible more, and he shared with them that he had a growing and growing presence of God in his life, and he realized something. He said, you know, he told them, you spend a lot of our lives we spend looking around trying to figure out who's in charge. And we believe, a lot of us, that we're in charge. He said, but I realized who really is in charge. And then he went on to say this statement that just blows me away. He said, in many ways, having cancer is the very best thing that's ever happened to me, other than marrying my wife. So how does somebody who's got cancer the second time, who most likely knows that it's going to take his life, how does he say something like that? How does he say that this is the best thing that ever happened to me? Cancer kills thousands of people every year. He said this. He said, you know what? Cancer is not a blessing, but having cancer has been, because God uses the most difficult things in our lives to teach us things that we never knew. And it deepens our faith. He said, this disease, cancer, this is a consequence of living in a broken and fallen world. But through the cancer, I was able to discover what really matters most in life. Tony chose to be thankful. He chose not to go to self-pity. He chose not to be discouraged or depressed. He could have done any of those things. In fact, any of us would probably say he's justified in doing that. Here's a guy, he's at the pinnacle of his career and his life. And now he's got this devastating disease, and yet he's choosing to be thankful and not discouraged. A few months later, after he gave this speech, he ended up having to step down from his position as White House press secretary, and he died the following year. But he died with joy in his heart to the very end as he battled through the cancer. And he really, truly believed that it was the best thing that ever happened to him. So when you're faced with an impossible problem, like feeding thousands, what do you choose? Do you choose to give thanks for what you have? When you're faced with, like Tony Snow was, a cancer that would probably take your life, can you still remain thankful for God for what he's done for you? We're going to take a look at one more story from Jesus' life. And we're going to talk about being thankful for when you're blessed. And I said earlier, you know, being thankful when things are going well is sometimes easier, but it's also the time when we tend to forget to thank God, right? When things are going tough, we may cry out to God, but when things are going great, we tend to just go about our way. And we don't take the time to thank him. So if you want to follow, you can look at this. It's the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. It's in Luke chapter 17. I know that as a church, we've been going through Luke's, 20 years? I don't know what, 2 years? A long time. It's a good book. We've been going through it a lot. And I think we covered Luke 17 back in the summertime. But if you turn to Luke 17 and you look at the story of the 10 lepers, and I'm not going to read it actually. Since I'm the children's ministry director, I'm going to give you a children's video instead. So we're going to watch a video about the 10 lepers.
One day, Jesus and his friends were traveling to Jerusalem.
Hey, that's Jesus.
What, where?
Right there. Right
he's
there.
Walking down the road.
I see him.
I see him. I see him.
Jesus, have mercy on us.
These 10 dudes had leprosy. People did not want to be around guys with leprosy.
Hey guys, how's it going? Isn't it a beautiful day?
Why is he talking to us?
I don't know.
Wait a minute, these guys have leprosy! Ah! Unclean! Unclean!
There he
unclean,
goes.
Unclean,
unclean, unclean, unclean. Jesus has mercy on us!
Hey, those dudes have leprosy.
Yep, I know it.
Go show yourselves to the priests.
You heard the man.
Let's go, boys.
We gotta go see the priests.
Let's go, boys.
Guess we're gonna see the priests.
As the lepers went, they were healed.
We're here!
That's so cool!
Yeah, go home now!
My gosh,
go home!
Now I can go home.
We're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.
So, it's cute, right? So, even Legos can tell a Bible story. So, this is another situation where there's a miraculous thing that happens, right? Jesus heals 10 lepers. And so you can be focused on the miracle of healing that he performs there, but I really believe that this story is in the Bible not because of the miraculous healing, but because of the story about thankfulness here. If you take a look here at verse 15, so we're in Luke 17, and we're down at verse 15, it says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God in a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Now, he was a Samaritan. And the important part about this, the fact that he was a Samaritan, is that the Samaritans were considered, you know, the outsiders. They were looked down upon by the Jews. And so from a Jewish perspective, this guy was, well, not only was he a Samaritan, so you avoid him, but he was a leper. So probably the most repulsive combination as a Jew you could think of would be a Samaritan leper. Yet he's the one that came back and gave thanks to Jesus. And Luke doesn't say it here, but I actually think that the implication is that the other 9 were most likely Jewish. Right? And so they don't come back and give thanks, but the one foreigner who doesn't even believe the same things that they believe is the one that came back and gave thanks to Jesus. And guess what? In verse 16, the giving him thanks, that's the Greek word eucharisteo. It's the idea that that guy, the one Samaritan guy, realized, wow, I have just received undeserved favor, grace from God, which moves him to thankfulness and to joy. Eucharisteo. You can take a look at what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. You don't have to go there. We can put it up on the screen here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," here's the key, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, so that," right, here's the result when you do that, "the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." This is the Apostle Paul's version of, don't worry, be happy.
In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry.
Don't worry.
Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy.
See, you had no idea that there was a good Bible attachment to that song, but that's what Apostle Paul's saying here, right? Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry, right? I love it when, as I'm looking at Scripture and I'm studying to prepare, that I can find scientific evidence that supports what the Bible already says. And there's tons of stuff about how having a thankful heart, being grateful, impacts your life. It makes you healthier and happier. It guards your heart and mind. Researchers at Duke University have actually been able to measure the positive effect on your brain and body systems. They were able to measure things like mood transmitters, which include serotonin and norepinephrine, social hormones, oxytocins, cognitive and pleasure-related neurotransmitters called dopamine. They were able to measure changes in the immune system, the stress hormones, cardiac and heart rhythms, improvements in blood pressure and blood sugar, all as a result of being thankful. A study at UC Davis, they took two groups of people, and they had this group that they called the gratitude group, and they had another group that they called the hassle group. And this is what they told them. They said, for the next 12 weeks, once a week, we're going to ask you to write in a journal. And in the journal, you're going to write down, the gratitude group is going to write down 5 things that they were thankful for that happened in the prior week. And the hassle group was going to write down five things that got on their nerves, that bugged them, that they were disappointed about. And so they would write down five negative things, and the gratitude group would write down five positive things. And at the end of the 12 weeks, guess what happened? The gratitude group was healthier, happier than the hassle group. They also reported fewer health problems, and guess what else? They exercised more. So I guess a result of having a grateful heart even makes you exercise more. So these researchers thought, okay, these are pretty cool study. This is a pretty cool finding. So they decided to do another study. So they did the same exact study. They had they took another group and they said, you're the gratitude group, but for this study, we're going to have you write down three things every day that you're grateful for. In the hassle group, you guys are going to write down three things that really got on your nerves today. And they did the same thing. And guess what happened at the end of the study? It was even more impactful than the ones who did it once a week. That they were measurably happier. And there was an interesting side effect that happened. And that is that the gratitude group began helping others even more. So apparently, when you have gratitude and thankfulness in your heart, and you do that as a practice, it even overflows onto other people. I think it's really cool. If you think about this a little bit, take a minute and think about just the science behind this and how it relates to God. God created us, right? And we're this super complex organism, and He put all this stuff in place. He put those neurotransmitters together with the oxytocins and the dopamines and all that stuff, right? And He is the one who set it up to be triggered by certain things. And what is it triggered by? A thankful heart. A thankful attitude. Being grateful. That triggers all of that stuff in our bodies. And God is the one who made us that way. So God made us that way. Jesus modeled it for us. It all works together. It's interesting, I think, that being in ministry, one of the most common things that we hear people say or ask is, I really just want to know God's will for my life. You guys ever ask yourself that? I ask myself that all the time. I just really want to know God's will for my life. So do you guys want it? You guys, I'm going to give it to you, okay? I'm going to tell you exactly what God's will for your life is. It's right here in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Here it is. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It says it right there. So if you're ever wondering what God's will was for your life, it's right there. Be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all things. In fact, I think actually the order goes the other way. I think if you never stop praying and if you're thankful in all things, you will always be joyful. That's God's will for your life. I heard a pastor talking about this topic, and he said, yeah, people come up to me and they say, gosh, you know, pastor, I don't really know what to do. Should I do this career, do that career? And he's like, you know what? Pump gas, be a doctor, be a veterinarian. I don't care, but be joyful, pray continually, and be thankful in all circumstances. Oh, I don't know if I should, you know, date this person or date that person. He says, I don't care. Be joyful always, pray in all things, and be thankful in all circumstances. That's God's will for your life, right? So you guys can leave here knowing at least one thing that God has for your life. Be joyful, pray continually, and be thankful in all things. You know, I think that, you know, we just came off of Thanksgiving Day, and it's that moment where we take a time as a nation, and where our forefathers who came here, they took time and they thanked God for all that they've been to, for their travels and their setting up of a new country here and being able to worship God, and they took a moment and they thanked God. But I think for us, we should be thankful as a lifestyle. We should be thankful every day. It's not just once a year. All right. So I think I've convinced you, right? I mean, it's in Scripture. Jesus said it. There's scientific evidence to support it. So we've got to think about how to do this. So let's get practical now. I'm going to give you four things to do to cultivate a thankful heart. First one is, remember what God has done for you in your life. Remember what God has done for you. And this is big, and that's why I'm starting with this one, because as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have something that non-believers don't have. We have the knowledge of what God did for us. He sent His Son to die for us. He forgave our sins. And when we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, we were sealed with His Holy Spirit, and we know that we are going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. So no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what trial or tribulation you're going through, no matter how difficult or how bleak the circumstances seem, we have that foundation. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have that we are always have something. We'll never get to a point in our life where we have nothing to be thankful for. We should be the happiest people on the planet, because we should be the most grateful people on the planet, because we know what God did for us. So remember what God has done for you. And this includes what He has done for us personally. Answered prayers. Things that He's done, and where He showed up in our life. How He saved us. How He's changed us. How He is sanctifying us as we go through our lives. It's interesting, in those studies, one of the most interesting things I thought is that that remembering and being thankful for things in the past had the same effect as being thankful for something that just happened in the moment. It has the same effect. Your mind doesn't know the difference. It's like when you go to a movie, if you go to a horror flick, you're scared, right? Even though you know it's fake, right? Or if you go to a sad movie, you cry. I don't cry, but you cry at a sad movie, or you read a sad novel and you cry, right? People cry. Your mind is reacting the same way and responds the same way, and the same chemicals are released in your body that change your health, that change your attitude, that same process that happens even when you review things that have happened in the past. It has the same effect. So remembering what God did, and remember what God has done, and remember what God is doing in our lives. That's number one. Number two, this is out of that scientific research. Keep a journal and write down three things that you're thankful for every day. It'll change your life. It changed the life in those people's in those studies that they did. They say it's best to do it in the beginning, like when you get up in the morning or before you go to bed at night. But take a moment. If you don't want to journal, you don't want to do that, take a moment and thank God for three things every day in your life. Third one is, tell someone that you appreciate them. A family member, a spouse, a coworker, a friend, anybody. Tell someone this every day. Tell at least one person how much you appreciate them being in your lives. Number four, these are real practical. These are things you can take home, and I want you to do them. Number four is read a promise of God to yourself. God said lots of things about us. He said lots, He made lots of promises to us. So don't believe your circumstances. Don't believe what the TV says about you. Don't believe about what you're supposed to look like. Believe things that God said about you. I have a couple examples. Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 91:1 says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 1:5 says, The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So when you're brushing your teeth in the morning and you're getting ready to go to work, speak some of God's truth over your life. Psalm 139:13 and 14 says, For you formed me my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, God made me, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm beautifully made. God created me. Speak God's promises over your own lives. All right. I want to do something before we leave, but actually I want to set it up first. And the way I want to set this up is I want to point something out to you that you may never have thought about. And it relates to giving thanks in the midst of trials and tribulations in your life. It's a unique opportunity that we have. Because guess what? When we go on and we're in heaven, we won't have the opportunity to be thankful for God and to tell Him how much we love Him and how much we appreciate Him and how thankful we are for Him in the midst of trials and tribulations, because we will have no trials and tribulations in heaven. There will be no broken relationship. There will be no disease. There will be no hurt. There will be no sadness. So I want to challenge you to think about what you're facing today as a unique opportunity. It's something special that you can do now that you won't be able to do later. And that's to give God thanks in the midst of what you're in. So here's what I want to do. I want us all to practice this before we leave today. So I'm going to ask you all right now, go ahead, bow your heads and close your eyes. So Lord, we're just going to pray right now. And here's how we're going to do this. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to think in your life right now, put in your mind your biggest trial, your biggest tribulation, that thing that is the biggest obstacle for you. Is it a broken relationship or a challenge in a relationship? Is it cancer? Are you facing cancer? Or some other disease? Is it a sickness? Is it a challenge at work? Whatever that thing is, put that thing in your mind. And with that on your mind now, I want you to start praising God in your mind. Start praising God. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you that you love me personally. That you know the number of hairs on my head, that you know when I get up in the morning, you know when I go to bed at night, and you know what I do in between. Thank you, God, that you're the God of the universe, but you have that kind of personal relationship and that personal love for me. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for Jesus, for what He did. And then I want you to begin thanking God for stuff around that thing in your mind. I would never say to you, thank God for your cancer or for your sickness. But you can thank God around it. Thank you, God, that I have family around me that love me. Thank you, God, that I have good doctors to go to. Thank you, God, that I have brothers and sisters in Christ around me. Maybe you're praying for provision. Maybe there's a challenge you have at work. You can thank God for some good things about that. Thank God that I have a job or that I have a place to live. Maybe you have a challenging relationship on your mind right now. And you can say, thank God. You can find something to be thankful for that person. And remember, you can be thankful for something even if it was in the past. Begin thanking God for something in the past. Just thank Him for everything you can think of in and around that thing. With that on your mind, that challenge, that trial, that tribulation on your mind, just begin thanking Him. Know that it's a sweet offering to Him, that what you're doing right now is so sweet and so beautiful to the Lord, that you can take that time and you can say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, in spite of whatever it is. Thank you, God. Thank you. God, I thank you for all these prayers that have been lifted up today. For all these prayers of thanksgiving. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.